His name is Teacher. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. Having preached the Sermon on the Mount, we read this. Jesus finished saying these things. The crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. He taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious laws. His name is Teacher. Don't know if you've heard the story of the teacher who was helping one of her nursery pupils put on his boots. Well, she pulled while he pushed, and the boots just did not want to go on. Finally, after great effort, the second boot went on, and she sighed a sigh of relief, only for the little boy to look down and say, "Teacher, they're on the wrong feet." And sure enough, she looked and they were on the wrong feet. So she sat him down, and getting the boots off wasn't any easier than putting them on. But eventually they managed to get them off, and she kept her cool as, again, with great effort and straining and perspiration, they got the boots back on the feet. Once they were back on, the little boy looked down and said, "Teacher, they're not my boots." Oh, she sighed. She sat him down and she pulled them off. She said, "Where are your boots?" She said, "Oh no, they're not my boots, they're my brother's boots. My mum made me wear them." So yet again, she sat him down and pushed the boots on as he pushed. Eventually she said, "Right, now where are your mittens?" To which the little boy said, "I shoved them down the bottom of my boots." Sometimes you just can't win, can you, if you're a teacher? And of course, bigger pupils can be just as hard work as younger pupils. Like the teacher who in the middle of a lecture noticed one of the students sleeping. And so he said, "Billy, will you wake your neighbour up?" And Billy said, "No, you put him to sleep, you wake him up." I'm sure many a preacher has echoed, or many a congregation has kind of echoed those words along the line. Well, tonight we're looking at the greatest teacher of all. The Gospels call Jesus Teacher on 45 occasions. And what Jesus did is also called teaching on 45 occasions. 215 occasions, those who followed Jesus were called disciples, those who learnt from a teacher. And I guess the greatest batch of his teaching is the Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7, a time described when Jesus taught them. A sermon, of course, needs teaching, just like a gun needs bullets or a painter's canvas needs paint. It has to have substance. What is it that made Jesus such an effective teacher? Well, let me give you a couple of suggestions. Number one, he knew the value of teaching. He knew the value of teaching. Like it or not, Christianity is a taught religion. It doesn't come upon someone by chance. It requires instruction from the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God, we are converted as we are taught the Gospel, and we grow in the knowledge of the truth as we study the Scriptures. That is our spiritual field. That is what builds us up. And that's why I guess it's still essential to the services that we have here. Without the Word of God, we will not get built up, and folks will not come to faith. He knew the value of teaching. And teaching is different to a lecture. Someone described a lecture this way. A lecture is the inculcation of the incomprehensible into the minds of the ignorant by the means of the incompetent. He went on to say, it is the transfer of material from the teacher's notes to the student's notebook without it going through either of their minds. And I guess that's what a lecture is. It's simply imparting knowledge. And the recipients either take it on board or they don't. It's their gain, it's their loss. That's lecturing. But teaching and preaching is different. We're heading not just for the mind, but for the heart and the will. There is a battle that goes on. And you notice that, especially when you're in a camp or a mission type situation, and there is a wrestling going on for the control of individuals. I was on camp years ago, and I remember as I went, stood up to preach, the whole back row, there was a group of teenagers from inner city Birmingham. They had their collars up, they had their caps down, they had sunglasses on, and they had their headphones in, and their arms folded. The message I got was, we don't want to know. We haven't come here for this. And so the first thing I had to do was quietly say to one of the leaders, get their hats off, get their collars down, get their glasses off, get their headphones out. And then throughout the week there was a battle on. Having got their attention, could I win their hearts and their minds? Well, of course, you can't win them yourself. It's the Holy Spirit who speaks in and through you. And out of that particular group, I think several did respond to the gospel during the course of the week. It's a bit like the preacher who saw him on the way out, looked him in the eye and said, didn't think much of that. Well, you admire their honesty. It makes a change from nice word or good speech if they're an outsider. So he said, well, what was the problem? And the person said, oh, it was all above my head. And the preacher said, I was aiming for your heart, but you kept ducking. And there is a battle, isn't there, for the heart and the mind and the will when it comes to preaching and teaching. That's what makes it different to a lecture. Now, more seriously, life is a matter of building. Each of us has the opportunity to build something. A secure family, a good reputation, a career, a relationship for God. But some of those things can disappear almost overnight due to financial losses, natural disasters, unforeseen difficulties. What are we to do? Daniel Webster gave this excellent advice. If we work on marble, it will perish. If we work on brass, time will efface it. If we rear temples, they will crumble to dust. But if we work on men's immortal minds, if we imbue them with the high principles, with just fear of God and love for their fellow man, we engrave on those tablets something which time cannot efface and which will brighten and brighten to all eternity. Jesus taught. He realized the value of imparting truth into hearts and minds and wills, building something that would last. And as you read the Gospels, he taught in a variety of places. Matthew 4:23, he went throughout Galilee teaching in the synagogues. Mark 6:6, Jesus went from village to village teaching. As you scan through the Gospels, he taught in the temple, he taught in homes, he taught outdoors, he taught on a mountainside, he taught in the wilderness, he taught in the marketplace. Wherever he went, he taught. Why? Because he knew the value of teaching. And we neglect teaching at a high cost to ourselves individually or collectively as a church. Secondly, he spoke plainly. He spoke plainly. C.S. Lewis, Clive Staples Lewis, went to visit a young friend and hear him preach. Everything was fine until the man came towards the conclusion of his sermon. And he finished it in this type of sentence. He said, if you will not believe in the Lord Jesus, if you refuse to take him as your Lord, you will suffer grave eschatological ramifications. Managed to get it out. If you do not believe, you will suffer grave eschatological ramifications. He went and finished his sermons. Later on, C.S. Lewis found him and said, oh, by the way, when you said, and he quoted that statement to him, did you mean those who refuse the gospel will go to hell? The young preacher said, yes, that's what I meant. C.S. Lewis said, well, next time, say that. Speak plainly so that men and women can hear. Jesus spoke in plain terms that those whose, let me underline these words, whose hearts were honest could not misunderstand him or miss out on what he said. It was those who came with hard hearts who missed out on what Jesus had to say. Obscure, ambiguous, convolutulated, cryptic or complicated words may make a preacher sound intelligent or may impress certain individuals. But for most people, it simply flies over their heads and leaves them empty. James Deeney, this Scottish preacher, put it this way. The man who shoots above the target does not prove thereby he has superior ammunition. He just proves he cannot shoot. And Harry Ironside, the great preacher, put it this way. God told me to feed my sheep, not by giraffes. We don't need it up there. We need it down there, don't we? And Jesus' effectiveness as a preacher is he spoke so simply. He didn't speak down to people. There's a difference, isn't there, between speaking simply and speaking down to someone. But when he preached plainly and simply. And as you scan through the Gospels, that truth jumps out to you again and again and again. John 3, when he speaks to Nicodemus on the topic of being born again. John 4, when he speaks to the woman of Samaria about how to worship God in spirit and truth. The scribes and the Pharisees came, and he spoke in parables, but were told they knew he was talking about them. And the common people were told they came to him gladly. Why? Because when he spoke in a way which not only arrested their attention, but they could understand the things he was saying. J.B. Phillips, that great communicator, put it this way. If words are to enter people's hearts and bear fruit, they must be the right words, shaped so as to pass men's defences and explode silently and effectively within their minds. That is good. Let me read it again. If words are to enter people's hearts and bear fruit, they must be the right words, shaped so as to pass men's defensive and explode silently and effectively within their minds. Jesus was a master communicator. When he spoke, people listened. They didn't necessarily understand all he said. For that to happen, it would require two things: a heart willing to receive and to obey, and it would require the gift of the Holy Spirit, who would take the things of Jesus and bring understanding. Here's the third key to Jesus, the teacher. He knew the value of teaching. He spoke plainly. He spoke appropriately. The teaching style of Jesus is varied. Why? Because he spoke to such a mixture of people and gatherings. There's an expression we use sometimes, horses for courses. Horses for courses. And I was taught, and I don't always adhere to it, but I was taught that whenever you prepare a sermon, at the top of your paper, the first thing you should write is this: who am I speaking to? Because that then determines the type of message you will deliver. And the type of message you do to a bunch of Christians is going to be in a different style and format to a bunch of non-Christians. Jesus spoke in a variety of different ways because he spoke to a variety of different people. And the teaching of Jesus, as you scan it, is informative, it is logical, it is supported by the Old Testament, it is well illustrated, and it is uniquely authoritative. And like I say, I love those words we read from Matthew 7:28. He taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law. Remember in John 7:46, when officers came to arrest him, they went back to their leaders and the leader said, "Where is he?" And they said, "But no one ever spoke like this man." And Jesus used a variety of teaching methods to communicate the truth of God to a variety of different congregations. He spoke sermons. Now, the big Sermon on the Mount is perhaps lots of sermons that have been grouped together. But on numerous occasions, he spoke sermons. And what variety in those sermons. As you scan the Sermon on the Mount, it includes poetry, blessings, epigrams, exhortations, ethical pronouncements, practical instruction, eschatological sayings, legal pronouncements, and graphic illustrations. That's just the Sermon on the Mount. He spoke, for example, in John 14, in discourses, conversations with his disciples. Mark chapter 4 was the start of his parabolic teaching as he told stories with a spiritual meaning. Often he would speak spontaneously, thank you. And out of an incident or a miracle, he would use it to teach. And often he taught by example. When he saw the dirty feet of the disciples, he didn't give them a lecture. He stood up and washed their feet. He was a living embodiment of his teaching. And he also taught through miracles. Having fed the crowd with bread, he would go on to say, "I am the bread of life," and explain what that meant. Having healed a blind man, he would then talk about being the light of the world. Jesus used a whole variety of ways to communicate. To summarize, Jesus used a wonderful spectrum of forms of communication to convey his message. He was certainly not dull. We're told the common people heard him gladly. He was the master of the illustration, whether through a visual aid, an enactment, or an imparable. Next reason, Jesus the teacher. Fourthly, he never avoided controversy. He never avoided controversy. Now, controversy, disagreements, arguments mark out certain individuals in history. Lyman Beecher put it this way: no great advance has been made in science, politics, or religion without controversy. There are some people who go out looking for trouble. That wasn't the way of Jesus. However, controversy did follow Jesus in his years of teaching and preaching. That is inevitable. When you live for the truth, you are going to collide with falsehood. Just think of the variety of issues Jesus taught about. Let me give you a couple. What God is like. The people of his day had an idea. Jesus came and told the parable of the prodigal son. God is like a loving heavenly father running to meet us. That was radical to the people of his day. He taught about how to get right with God. How to find forgiveness. When they lowered a man through a roof, he pronounced his sins were forgiven. Again, radical stuff. And his teaching on moral issues. When they brought a woman caught in adultery, John chapter 8, waiting to stone her with great wisdom, Jesus just not only solved that woman's need, but taught into that situation. And the Sermon of the Mount reflects how radical the teaching of Jesus with that lovely expression that crops up again and again. You've heard it say, but I say to you. You heard it say, I say to you. Two different truths are about to collide, or one truth and traditions and interpretations of men are going to go head on. You've heard it say, that's what you've always believed, but actually this is the truth. Controversy followed Jesus because he kept colliding with error. That always happens. When Latimer was made Bishop of Worcester in the reign of Henry VIII, it was the custom for bishops on New Year's Day to present the king with an offering. Most bishops would bring a purse of gold. Latimer was different. He presented Henry VIII with a New Testament. One of the pages was folded down. It was the passage which read, "Adulterers, God will judge." Truth will always bring you into conflict with those who live in error. And that was true of Jesus, the preacher. But he never compromised. He preached that which the God, his Father, had given him. And then finally, his material was practical. What made him such a great teacher? His material was practical. Samuel Clement, better known as Mark Twain, attended a service on one occasion. As he left, he shook the preacher's hands and he said these words: "I have a book at home that's got your entire sermon in it." And the preacher said, "No, you can't have. I haven't copied it off someone. It's an original." "No," said Mark Twain, "every word you said is in my book." And the preacher said, "Well, can you send it round this afternoon? And I'll send a delivery boy over." Mark Twain said, "No problem." Later on, the preacher opened up a parcel, and in it was a dictionary. And when you opened the front page, Mark Twain had inscribed these words: "Words, words, words, just words." His experience of that sermon? All hot air. All words that don't relate to life at all. And in his tongue-in-cheek way, he sent that message via a dictionary. No one could say the words of Jesus were hot air. Peter in John chapter 6, when the Lord said, "Are you going to desert me like the crowd?" He said, "Where can we go? You have the words of eternal life." Jesus did not just speak that which is merely physiological, devoid of any practical use. The parables were not spoken to show off his ability to tell stories. The debates were not there to simply prove his knowledge of the Old Testament. His miracles were not merely an exhibition of magical powers. but there to prove the validity of his words. His logic was utilized because God's truth is rational and reasonable. And what made him such an effective teacher is this. What he taught was doable. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? I told it this week to the kids in St. Anthony's School. And the punchline? Go and do likewise. It's not hard, is it? The Sermon on the Mount. How do you finish a sermon like that? Two people built houses. One on sand, one on rock. What a punchline. But the point is this. Put it into practice, you'll be like the wise man. Ignore it, you'll be like the fool. Jesus had the ability to teach great truths and teach them in a way that those who heard could go away and put them into practice. William Ward said, the mediocre teacher tells, the good teacher explains, the superior teacher demonstrates, the great teacher inspires. Well, it's a nice quote, but I can't help thinking Jesus does all four. He tells, he explains, he demonstrates, and he inspires. There was never a teacher like him. Let's pray.